Good morning, Elfrida Baptist Church. I have a fantastic message that I studied for the last few days. I've really enjoyed getting into God's Word and looking forward to sharing it with you this morning. Let's start off with our memory verse. That'll be coming up on the screen here in a minute. We've been memorizing as a church group John 1:17. Let's say that together. John 1:17. For the law was given by Moses, but the grace and truth comes Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, we come before you boldly this morning because you have cleared, your son Jesus Christ has cleared a path so that we can come before you as saints, as holy people, not because of anything we've done, but because of your son Jesus Christ, exchanging his perfect righteousness for our yucky sinfulness. God, we say thanks. God, may my words be your word this morning, that each one of us can be drawn closer to you and conformed more and more into the image of your son, who we want to know more and more. God, we praise you and worship you this morning. In Christ's name we pray, amen. All right, little intro where we're going this morning. We're going to talk about Jesus is born, Jesus is protected, and Jesus grows. Kind of 3 points here. And a little bit of an introduction and review. But first, a story. A lady was expecting a baby. At first, when you see a lady that's expecting a baby, you kind of tell. She's got this glow about her. She's walking. Her feet are 2 feet off the ground. She's kind of happiness. You've seen this before. There's a book that most first moms read called What to Expect When You're Expecting. Maybe you're familiar with that. Has some good insight into moms to be expecting a baby throughout the trimesters. 8 months later, the glow is kind of gone. They're kind of like, they walk funny. I don't know what it's about the kidneys, but the palms go right there, okay? You see them sit down and it's like collapse into the chair, and then getting out of it is kind of an event where they get themselves and like you hear 8 months later, they can't stand, they can't sit, they can't lay down, everything's uncomfortable, and they're always hungry. Oh my goodness. If they can make it from the pantry to the refrigerator without passing out, it's impressive. 9 months of that. Was that a word picture? 9 months of that. I did a little comparison. There's another animal that has a, this is called the gestation period, or the time when the little baby's in the tummy is 9 months. But these little critters, opossums, it's only 2 weeks, okay? I'm like, 2 weeks and boom, you got a little, and they're cute for about 3 minutes, and I don't like them after that. How about the African elephant? 22 months, okay? You think 9 months is bad? 20. Okay, so suppose an elephant gets pregnant, and then the baby would be expected New Year's of 2026, okay? So that's a long, almost 2 years of expectant pregnancy. Imagine walking around for 2 years with that, yeah, okay? So how about being pregnant for 10 years, or 100 years, or 4,000 years since the beginning of time when Adam and Eve first sinned, which brought on all of humanity the curse of sin and death. Yet God extended his promise. His timing is perfect. Romans 8:22 says, "We know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth. Until now, the whole world has been waiting for the Messiah." One of the go-tos I like to read is the Believer's Bible Commentary. I've had some people here say, hey, tell me about that book. I want to learn more about it. It's kind of like having your own personal pastor in your on your bookshelf. You're like, hey, what does this verse mean? You can go there, and it's got some pretty good insight. The Believer Bible Commentary. If you don't have one, pick it up. It says this, "Nature's music is in the minor key. The earth is wrecked by cataclysmic problems. The observation is that things are always falling apart, never getting better, and it's groaning for the coming of the Messiah. Then one day, the due day comes, and what happens? Okay, back to the ladies. What happens right before that special day when baby is being born? So I was talking to my wife, Ange, about this, and Ange said she was listening to a podcast about a very expectant mom in July in the Midwest. She was full-term pregnant, and suddenly it clicked. She's like, I got to get ready for the baby. So what does she do? She goes out to the garage and gets the lawnmower out and starts that thing up, and she's mowing the grass. She has to get the grass. Now, you remember, she's 9 months pregnant, and it's on a sloped hill, so she's going up the hill. It's middle of July. She's sweating. The neighbors are stopping by. He's like, can I help you with that? Where's your husband? And he's sipping lemonade on the porch like, she wouldn't let me do it. I wanted to. After the yard is mowed, she puts the lawnmower away. She gets in, sweeps the kitchen, sweeps the bathroom, mops the floor. This is what podcast says. And then she's going out to the garage and she gets the 6 foot step ladder, and that's when husband steps in like, no, you're not climbing up on a ladder today. Got to wait till later. And guess what happens the next day? She has a little baby boy. So what's happening? Why do moms a day or two or shortly before they have a baby go nuts with this? They're nesting. There's a word for that. It's called nesting. Moms go into superhero mode the day or two before a baby's arrival. Actually, moms are usually on superhero mode. So this is like extra high-octane superhero mode. Moms have this need to make everything just right before the baby arrives. She gets restless. Men, just step aside, hand her the paint roller, hold up the wallpaper, let her do her thing. She's going to decorate the baby's room again. God wanted everything to be just right before the arrival of his son, the Messiah, was to be born. Now, I don't want to take this analogy too far. God didn't get pregnant. He's not feminine or any of that stuff, so it's not a perfect analogy. I just wanted to make a comparison that before the Messiah was born, God wanted to make things just right, kind of like ladies do nesting. God was going to usher his son with the good news into this world so that it could be spread across the gospel. So what are some things God did during this before Christ time? A little bit of a review. We talked about some of these things. One of the things is God arranged for the leading political power, the Roman Empire, to have unusual peace. There's been strife and war and strife and carrying on, but at this time there was peace, which allowed people freedom to travel. Also, God arranged this time there to be a robust ship line industry. Our family has been reading through the book Acts. Actually, we just finished it up. And it was really impressive to me how Paul could just hop on a ship and go from one place to another, like we do with airlines today, Delta Airlines or American Airlines. You can get a ticket and go from here to there. A lot of parallels there, how back in that day, you could just jump on a ship and go from one place to another. I don't know if they had in-flight meals or whatever, but they were able to travel around pretty easily. Another thing is God arranged for the Roman Empire, they developed a highway system. It covered at least, look this up, 74,000 miles. Again, making traveling much easier than just overland travel over the rough ground. God also arranged to have, in preparation for his son to come, God arranged to have just one language, Greek, throughout the vast empire. Sure, there was other languages, but Greek was well known, and most of the people in this region spoke that language. So the good news could be spread easily and seeds planted for his word to go out. It was a unique time in history. Also, but wait, there's more. God arranged for the Jews to build synagogues in most towns, kind of as a community gathering place or community center for people to meet. It was more than just a worship center. They would meet for social events and share information. And you can read about this as Paul went to the different synagogues to share the good news that God had given him. And God did many other things to demonstrate Jesus was the Messiah. For example, God arranged for there to be a tax or census requiring people to report to the town of their family line. So Joseph and Mary left Nazareth in Bethlehem, where Jesus was born, which fulfilled God's promise. So he orchestrated all these things in history so that it was the perfect time when Jesus would be born. God picked the perfect moment to be the fulcrum of the eternal timeline of history to bring his son into the world, the Messiah, who would redeem us from our sins. Christ is the fulcrum of history. In ages past, time was marked by the beginning of a reign of a king. For example, it says in the Bible, the fourth year of Solomon's reign, such and such happened. Or in the 18th year of King Jehoshaphat, such and such happened. So they would mark, okay, here's where the king started, and then how many years after that? And when he was done and a new king came on, they were like, okay, time, the calendar is zero again and start over again. Well, Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, so time is marked by his being born. B.C., you've heard like so many hundred years before Christ, B.C., or Anno Domini, that's Latin for in the year of our Lord. And our world has corrupted that to say B.C. means before the Common Era, or before Common Era, or C.E., which is like the Common Era. So I kind of like before Christ and A.D. better than when they wash out Christ from our world. Okay, fun fact. Over 90% of the global population uses the same calendar we do. They would say today is this year is 2025. 99% of the world agrees to that calendar. Now, there's a bunch of other people, maybe a third of the world, use another calendar beside it, like the Chinese might say, this is the year 2025, the year of the snake. Okay? This has never before happened in history. It's always been each country for themselves and no continuity, but God has arranged for his son, Jesus Christ, to be the King of Kings and be the fulcrum of all time. I like what Jeff read this morning, Galatians 4, 1 through 5, and I had that verse here myself picked out. Galatians 4, 4 says, when the fullness of time came, God sent his son. So God knew from the beginning of time when his son would be coming. And when that time came, that's when Jesus was born. Ephesians 1:10 says, his plan of the fullness of time, there it is again, the fullness of time to bring all things together in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. So we jumped into the storyline of Christ. We've been going through this series, the storyline of Christ. We've observed the ribbons or threads, the continuity of man's sin and God's promise of a deliverer woven through the entire Old Testament, anchoring it in the Garden of Eden and continuing as we cross the bridge into the New Testament. So the tension has been building. Man's sin, God promises a deliverer. Man's sin again, God promises a deliverer. Man's sin again, and God continues to promise a deliverer. Over and over, this pattern is in the Old Testament. We, as humankind, need a deliverer. And then, praise the Lord, Jesus is born and the deliverer is here. We're going to be in Luke chapter 2. I think that's page 686 in your pew Bibles if you want to look at that. Luke 2, 1 through 6 says, now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all the people were on their way to register for the census, each to his own city. Now Joseph went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was betrothed to him and was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So the location was Bethlehem. Micah 5:2 says, this was 450 or so years before Christ was born. It says, as for you, Bethlehem, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will come for me to be the ruler of Israel, ruler in Israel. His times of coming forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity past. So, who would this be? God said the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. The Messiah had been planned to be born long ago, eternity past. And that means Jesus' existence didn't start when he was born. Jesus didn't begin to live when he was born 2,500 years ago, 2,025 years ago. He existed for eternity past. Prophet. prophecy was fulfilled. Also, look at his name, Jesus, Christ, Emmanuel. Jesus is his human name. That's like my name, Arthur, okay? Or your name, Jeff, or Darren, okay? Christ is his title, it's his position. Christ is the Greek word for Messiah, the old Hebrew word, Messiah, and then Emmanuel. Says his name will be called Emmanuel. And then I got to looking in the scripture. I'm like, okay, so I got a question here. Isaiah 7:14 says, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and she will name him Emmanuel. Matthew 1:22-23 says, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place so that what was spoken of by the Lord through the prophet would be fulfilled. Behold, a virgin would conceive and give birth to her son, birth to a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. So I ask myself, why did the angel tell Joseph to name the baby Jesus instead of Emmanuel, like in Matthew and in Isaiah? Why? Because Emmanuel is a description, kind of like an adjective. I'd like to look at another passage in Isaiah. Isaiah 9:6 says, his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. His name will be called these things. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what his driver's license would look like if his call was Jesus, Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal, Prince of Peace, Messiah? It would be impractical. But I don't mean to make fun of Jesus' name, just an illustration. Like in Philippians 2:10, it says, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. At the name of Jesus, just at the mention of his name, people will say, yes, Lord. It's a powerful name of God. We don't want to take his name in vain. My point is that Isaiah and Matthew are not in conflict. Why? Because Emmanuel, Wonderful God, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, all these describe what he is, not the name on his ID card, so to speak. Remember, Emmanuel means God with us. Emmanuel means God with us. Just think about that for a minute. In fact, if you want to spend some time in awe of God, get you some index cards. Get you some index cards like this, okay? And on one side, write a characteristic of God. Mighty God. I have an index card that says Mighty God. And on the other side, I wrote All Powerful. Mighty God, All Powerful. Mighty God, Omnipotent. Infinite Strength. Psalm 93:4 says, He established the mountains and he stills the roaring seas. Mighty God is the awe part of awesome that leads to worship. If you make an index card with a characteristic or name of God and write on the other side, detail that out, maybe some verses on it, and then meditate on that in worship. Just say, God, thank you for being all powerful. Thank you for your strength and that we can trust in you, and pray these things to God and talk to God about those things. That's just a challenge for you guys. I love to share tips and tools with you, like the Believer's Bible Commentary or index card study tips. Make one of these for each of God's names and think about each one. God with us. God with us. Emmanuel. God with us. Amazing. Isn't that just powerful? Wow. Prophecy fulfilled. Jesus Christ. He is the long-awaited deliverer, and he has been delivered. The deliverer has been delivered. I'm excited about that as we segue from the Old Testament into the New Testament. Next point, Jesus is protected. I really enjoyed this little study too. Satan knew mankind's need for a redeemer. He knew he was trying to make us more and more wicked. He was enticing us with sin as human beings. He would do everything and anything in his power to foil or defeat God's plan. There are many examples in the Old Testament where Satan tries to cut the cord of redemption each time he fails. Here are a few examples, and they're not in order, just some examples. Satan tried to end humanity by enticing Cain to kill Abel. Adam and Eve chose to obey God's command to multiply, and Seth was born. And we can see from Luke chapter 2 that Seth is the second in line for the, He's the second in the list of genealogy after Adam. Adam, Seth, and so on, and a bunch of people later, we have Jesus Christ. God protected. Esther, that's a fun little book to read. We see Satan trying to destroy the entire nation of Israel. King Ahasuerus, the king there, was tricked into making a decree to kill all the Hebrew people. But God used Esther to providentially intervene and save his people from annihilation. If Satan could have destroyed God's people, he would have destroyed the line of Christ. There would be no Redeemer, and God's promises would not be true. Satan tried to annihilate the Hebrew people, but God protected once again. Satan tried to divide and conquer the Israel people. He tried to get rid of them. They were divided into the North Kingdom and the South Kingdom. Both were taken into exile eventually, where typically conquered nations would be absorbed into the larger country's population, but God protected Israel and allowed them to return to their homeland. God protected. After Jesus was born, the wise men wanted to worship the king of the Jews. Satan used Herod's pride and anger. Those two often go together. Have you noticed that? Pride and anger, they're closely woven together. At least in my life, I start to think a little something of myself, and then I get angry at something. Like, where'd that come from? Satan used Herod's pride and anger to prevent the emergence of the Savior. Herod had all the baby boys in that region below the age of 2 killed. In Matthew 2, it says, after hearing the king, the Magi, that's the wise men, went on their way, and behold, a star, which they had seen in the east, went ahead of them until it came to a stop over the place where the child was to be found. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. I love how they say that twice. They rejoiced exceedingly. They didn't just rejoice. They rejoiced exceedingly. And they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Like, is that redundant? No, I think the author here, Matthew, is trying to make a point. They celebrated the birth of Christ. After they came to the house, they worshiped him. Wise men seek Jesus. Wise men worship Jesus. Then they opened the treasures and presented gold, frankincense, and myrrh to Jesus. After being warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country another way. And when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent men to kill all the boys who were in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old or under. But God told Joseph in a dream to go take his family to Egypt, and God protected Jesus. What does this last little illustration remind you of? Let's go back into the Old Testament in the first chapter of Exodus. Exodus chapter 1. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, when you're helping the Hebrew women give birth, if it's a son, you shall put him to death. But if it's a daughter, you shall let her live. Pharaoh tried to annihilate the Hebrew nation, but God protected. Satan still tries to stop God, to intervene and to prevent the possibility of a Savior for mankind. And he will drive a wedge between you and anything that resembles God's goodness. Be aware of that. Exodus 1:17 says, but the midwives feared God, and they did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they let the boys live. God protected his future Messiah. He protected his people. I underlined, but the midwives feared God. Why did the midwives fear God? They feared God because they knew God. To know God is to fear God. God protected. Jesus grew. Point number three. We'll be camping out in Luke chapter 2 for the rest of our time this morning, 40 through 52. Verse 40 says, Jesus continued to grow and became strong, increasing in wisdom and in favor with God was upon him. Jesus grew in knowledge. We can see that Jesus could study the scriptures and was thus literate. We know that he was younger than, or 12 years old or younger at this point. Yes, Jesus, God's son, think about this, God's son had to learn how to read. God's son had to learn how to write, and he had to learn basic math. 1, 2, 3. Wow. God, who knows the names of all the stars and holds the atomic particle together and your inner thoughts for each one of us all around the world all the time, had to learn his ABCs? Wow. How humbling. God set aside this attribute we call omniscience, or knowing everything, so that he could join humanity as a little baby. Jesus grew. Verse 52, it says, Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and people. He grew in wisdom. Now, this, of course, is different than knowledge. You can know stuff and not be wise. I would have thought that Jesus, being God, would be filled with wisdom from birth. But the Bible says he grew in wisdom. This doesn't mean that he made mistakes, okay? But he did gain discernment. He gained judgment and practical application of the knowledge. Jesus grew. He also grew in strength. All-powerful, omnipotent God, who with the breath of just a few syllables, the entire universe reported to work and started existing. Omnipotent God, the power, the great power of God was set aside when Jesus stepped down from heaven and clothed himself in the little body of a baby, helpless, dependent, naked little baby boy. One day, this little baby would grow a little bit and it could roll over, maybe 5 or 6 months old. Then pretty soon it would start to crawl. This baby Jesus would soon pull himself up next to a chair that maybe his daddy had made and take a step, and maybe a couple of steps. He would walk from Joseph to his mommy, Mary, and then he would run with glee and laughter. You see little kids that are 18 months old, 2 years old, they start to run, and they love the freedom. They're just like jubilant. Look at this. I can get around freely. A new speed, right? Pretty soon he started exploring maybe the trash bin or at the workshop. I called it trash can archaeology when my kids got into it. Like a Doritos wrapper, whatever, you know. Maybe he learned what a chisel was and he hefted a hammer. Maybe he learned how to sharpen a chisel. I don't know. I'm just imagining things as Jesus Christ grew from a little, wee little baby. The boy would soon learn how to select the best lumber to craft a chair or table with his dad. Maybe he would hoist planks onto his shoulders and haul the planks home, choosing the right wood. And I wonder, maybe he had an inkling that someday he would be hoisting a cross for us. The baby boy grew in strength, becoming a young man, just in a few short years. Per Jewish custom, the boy becomes a man at age 12. It's noted that age 12, Mary and Joseph took Jesus, maybe his younger siblings too, to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. On their way back, Luke 2:43, Jesus stayed behind, but his parents were unaware. They traveled a whole day and then began looking for him. I have an illustration from Awana the other day. So I gave a little challenge to the TNT club right here on Thursday night in Malachi. Stayed behind. We had a little conversation. It was good. But at the same time, unbeknownst to me, there was a gentleman who was not part of our Awana program. He visited and left. And just after he left, we all carry radios, and over the radio says, Malachi's missing. Well, Mama Jenna took off her commander hat and put on her mama hat and said, "Bah!" She come running to me. Oh, we're just having a conversation. Everything was good, okay? It was all good. But there was a moment of panic where mama didn't know where the child was. How long was it? 3 minutes or 5 minutes before Jenna noticed the problem? But Jesus was missing for a whole day. I'm just picturing they traveled all day. The sun is starting to set. They're with their friends traveling in a, what do they call it, caravan together for safety. And then they're going to lay out some blankets and cots and get ready for bed. And like, hey, where's Jesus? Well, I thought he was cousin so-and-so, and he's not. And then like, have you seen him? No. And they go around everybody and survey, and he's not there. Uh-oh. Now they got to travel back a whole day and go find Jesus. How long do I go along the trail of life before I realize I left Jesus behind? All day? 5 minutes? And if I do realize I've left my walk with the Lord behind, what is my reaction? Do I panic? I miss you, God. I'm running back, sprinting back to God. Or is it apathy? Eh. No, it's my prayer that when I'm not walking with God, that I sprint back to him. He is the most important thing in my life, pushing everything aside. I just imagine Joseph and Mary going back upstream to Jerusalem. Everybody's leaving Jerusalem because the Passover is over, and they have thousands or tens of thousands of people traveling on the road, and they're like, no, let's get out of the way, pushing animals aside, and they're sprinting to get back to their son. Is that my reaction when I'm not with God? Jesus grew in stature and strength, and he grew in favor with God. Jesus became familiar with the temple and the Old Testament scripture. Jesus knew God was his father. This is my mom, and this is Joseph, but my father is in heaven. He understood that. Jesus grew from an infant baby into a young man who had a living relationship with his father, God. Jesus grew. Just an astonishing thought. That's another thing that you could just spend an evening thinking about. He was with God in heaven, eternity past, and he becomes a little baby, and yet he grows in his relationship with God. I don't understand that. I don't think I ever will. But I trust God's word. He also grew in favor with man. People were amazed at this young man, Jesus. He asked good questions. He listened, and he learned. That's what it says. A few people today, Christian or unbeliever, doubt that Jesus was a good leader. All around the world, if people talk about Jesus, even if they don't believe him as Savior, they say, hey, he was a good leader. He's much more than that. He's much more than just a good leader. But one of the marks of a great leader is the ability to listen well, to hear the heart and message of other people. Jesus did this well even at age 12. Challenge for the young people here today. Young people, take note. Jesus listened. He did not teach. He listened. He asked questions. This is an example for you, young people, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Please hear me. Do not attempt to teach the adults. That is not wisdom. That is foolishness. If you feel the need to teach an adult something, here's the instruction. Okay? Young people, if you have a hankering to teach the adult people something, here's what you do. First, you stick out your tongue as far as you can. Then you bite it. Okay? That will help you a lot. And if you can't hold back, number one and number two aren't going to work. Here's what you do otherwise. It's just bursting out of you that you got to teach an adult something. You wait 5 years. Then ask permission to teach the adult something. Okay, that's a little something for, and I include myself in that. I remember Jake would say, hey, how's it going, young man? I'm like, good. He says, do you know why I called you a young man? I'm like, tell me. He says, because in light of eternity, you're a young man. I'm like, we're good. Jesus grew. Because Jesus was 100% God, we know that even when growing, he was sinless. God, Jesus was holy. And Jesus kept his word. Jesus was completely righteous. So what's our application for this today? First of all, I'm excited about this. We can celebrate. Christmas is a highlight of most people's year. Throughout the year, we look forward to Christmas and say, we can celebrate the coming of Christ. We don't know when in the calendar. Christ was born, what day of the year? It doesn't matter arbitrarily we pick December 25, but whatever. What we can do is celebrate, woohoo, the Messiah lives. He's with us. And we can contemplate. Grab you some index cards, write down characteristics of God, just the title on one side, and then put some verses and definitions and thoughts that go behind it and stare at that and put it into your brain, into your soul. And I love Jeff's illustration last week, how he was motoring down the driveway on his quad and looked behind him and he saw this dust plume hanging in the air. And he said, wow, God says, let's make man out of that dust stuff. Like, yeah, he did. And that was formed into a man, and he breathed life into Adam. And here I am, and someday I will be that dust stuff floating in the air too. What am I? Just a flower here and gone tomorrow. But God is with us. And because of the Messiah, we can have peace with God. Because the Messiah has come to trade, as I said in the beginning, he gave us the greatest of all trades. He took our sinful yuck, he took it for himself and he drank it into himself. And in exchange, he gave us pure holiness, perfectness. And when God looks at us, if we've trusted in Christ, what does God see? He sees his perfect son, not because of anything I've done or you've done, but because of what his son has done. Amen. The long-awaited deliverer has been delivered. Next week, even while Jesus was growing, so was another young man who would be God's messenger to Israel, preparing them for the arrival of the Messiah, John the Baptist. So next week, Darren will bring you a message on that. Jeff will be bringing that next week. Thank you. I did review that too. So some great reading this week. John, look through the book of John. It's the fourth book of the New Testament. And kiddos, with clipboards, I did miss the last section, so you're excused from that. You get a pass on that. But you are dismissed. Have a great week and praise the Lord together.